Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. So grateful that you would choose to spend your Sunday morning here with us. Forgive me if I get a little amped up right off the bat, but I really do believe that God has a message of encouragement and something that's going to fuel your soul. So I'm excited about that. I hope you do. You have your cup of Joe, your Bible ready, because we're going to get into the Word. But before we do, just a couple quick reminders. One, I just want to assure you that all our ministry teams are diligently at work trying to prepare our church for our reopening. We want it to be as safe and as excellent as it possibly can be. And so we are moving forward in that direction. But until then, we're just going to meet digitally, and hopefully we can have a few more outdoor services unless the Lord chooses to rain on us again. But that's neither here nor there. As well, I want to let you know that we want to pray for you as a church. And so if we can, if you just send in your prayer request to us, our team will pray over those prayer requests. And so if you just email in your prayer request to info@everynationnj.org, you can do it that way, or you can meet with a virtual prayer counselor immediately following our service on our Facebook live feed. And so you can do that. And then the other reminder that I like to do every week is let you know that we have what's called virtual hospitality. And what that is, it's an opportunity for you to meet with, speak with, pray with a pastor on staff. I know I'm going to be at our virtual hospitality immediately following service. And to get our our Zoom virtual conference call number, it's going to be listed at the end of the broadcast today. We'll make that number available to you. I would love to speak with you, maybe talk about the service or the message, or help answer any questions you might have about the Word of God or about our church. And now what I'll do is I'm going to get into our tithe and offering message. And I'm so grateful for Pastor Sheeto Prater, who shared our Father's Day message last week. And dads, did you feel celebrated for Father's Day? I hope you got a good meal in your belly. My family does something odd when we celebrate holidays, and Father's Day was no different. My wife puts out a Thanksgiving spread. Now, granted, it was 90 degrees outside and we got the oven cooking all day, but man, my wife makes a world-class bird, and she likes to bless people with our Thanksgiving dinner. And I can remember, man, in Manhattan, we were pastoring in Manhattan a number of years ago. We had an apartment there, but my wife wanted to bless all the single men in our church, the young single guys, and get them a good home-cooked meal and just love on them. And so, man, we did the spread. My wife put out this enormous bird and all the fixing, man, the potatoes. And you would have believed, like, these single guys looked like they'd never eaten before, because they just, like, tore into that thing and talking with their mouth full. And it was a blast. I mean, we had a good time, and we laughed, we made fun of each other. And then even after the meal, man, my wife brought out her world famous apple crisp, and we devoured that. And it was an amazing evening. We left, our stomachs were full, and so were our souls. But here's where the story takes a little bit of a twist. We found out afterwards that one of the single guys robbed us. Stole about $10,000 worth of merchandise from our home. And can I just say that was a real, like a crushing blow, you know, to me, but to more importantly to my wife. Like, it was like, oh, this shocking thing. And if you've ever been robbed, that'll resonate with you. And the reason why I bring it up this morning is because robbed is a visceral word. It makes you feel something. And I'll go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. God says this. He says, will a man rob God? He says, yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And here's the Lord's reply, in the tithe and the offering. And so I just want to encourage us that we are going to be a generous people. We are going to give the tithe to the Lord, because it belongs to Him and it's His. But the assurance is this, that as we're faithful to tithe and give to the Lord, that he assures us that he's going to care for us and open up the windows of heaven and bless us. And so, as always, there's three ways you can give. You can go to our website, encnj.org, and just click on the giving icon. Or you can give via PushPay. As always, I mentioned, that's how my family and I give. You just text ENCNJ to the number 77977. And then lastly, you can also mail in your tithe and offering to 101 Gibraltar Drive here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And God bless you as you give. And so listen, let's get into the Word of God. I need to break for a coffee as we get into this. And so opening story is this. Any of you like Broadway? I don't know if you remember, like way back in the day before COVID, we used to have this thing called Broadway. I was not much of a Broadway play guy. I'm more of a like movie cinema guy, and this will probably show you why. But see, my wife liked Broadway, and therefore I like my wife, and so I'm going to go to Broadway plays with her. And so I remember the first time we went to a Broadway show, I didn't know how this worked, and I'm kind of just kind of a blue-collar guy, and I told my wife, I'm like, baby, I'm hungry. I'm going to go to this deli across the street, and I brought in two bagel sandwiches to a Broadway play. We're sitting about six rows in the center aisle, and I'm eating this bagel sandwich. I have no idea that it's illegal, wrong, or whatever. And here's the crazy thing. No one stopped me or said anything. So you probably don't want to go to a Broadway play with me. I remember another one, my wife and I was going to be, it was Valentine's Day. I'm going to romance my girl. And so I know she likes Broadway. So I'm going to take her to The Lion King. Not really thinking through the fact that it's a kid's show. And just to really pull all the romance out of it, they give you booster seats at the theater. And I had little Johnny sitting next to my wife and I, and he's like, Simba, right? And so just took all the romance out of that night, if you know what I'm saying. So that's Broadway. But by far, my wife's favorite Broadway play is Les Mis. And so I'm not sure if you've seen this or seen the movie with Hugh Jackman most recently, but it's an unbelievably powerful story. And if I can kind of run you through it, the lead character, Jean Valjean, is as a young poor boy, he winds up stealing some bread because he was starving. He gets arrested. This is taking place in 19th century France. And he's arrested. He goes to prison for 19 years of hard labor. Not only was it hard labor, but it began to harden his heart towards people, towards life, towards God, until finally he was released on parole. But now he's a marked man because he's an ex-convict. No one will hire him. No one will allow him to stay with them. And so he finds himself on the streets until in desperation, he goes to a monastery and asks if he could just warm himself for the night and he'll be gone in the morning. And he runs into the character just known as the bishop. And the bishop welcomes Jean Valjean in and even invites him to sit at his table. And Jean Valjean, just not wanting to open up his heart to the warmth of the love of this man, winds up, he even tries to bow up to him at times to intimidate the bishop. But he's unmoved. There's this unbelievably overwhelming loving spirit on this bishop. And as Jean Valjean gets to sleep in a warm bed and in the middle of the night, he wakes up and he just goes back to his convict ways and he winds up stealing the silverware from the monastery. And he's caught by the bishop. He strikes the bishop, falls down, and Jean Valjean runs off into the night. Fast forward to the next day, the poor bishop's face has got a little bit of a black eye, and the authorities knock on his door and they come in and they've arrested Jean Valjean, and they throw him before the bishop and they said, Bishop, we have your silverware. This man had the gall to say that you gave it to him. And the bishop, unfazed and unmoved, says, Jean Valjean, of course I gave it to him. And he says, you forgot the two silver candlesticks. These are worth an enormous amount of money. How could you forget them? And he puts them in his satchel. And as the police leave, they have a heart-to-heart moment between Jean Valjean and the bishop. And I would like to read the line as Jean Valjean, just confused and discombobulated by the love expressed by this bishop. And the bishop says these words to him. He says, "Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil." He says, "With this silver, I have bought your soul." He says, "I've ransomed you from fear and from hatred, and now I give you back to God." And that was a life-changing moment for Jean Valjean, who would now, it would shatter the hardness of heart, experiencing that unmerited love. And he would go forth and he would help the weak and the downtrodden. And so here's the reality is that's our story. That is the Christian story. That we were shown this overwhelming amount of love and grace from our Heavenly Father. We sinned against God and against man. And what does God do? He offers up his son to us. And it's a transformative love. And so we're going to start a new series this week, and it's just called Love Is. And the reality is this, like we are a people, we love love, don't we? Listen, every song that we sing is about love. Every story that we read is about love. Every movie we go drop down and pay $11 to go see, it's about love. There's this underlying thing. We just cannot get enough love. But the reality is this, is we love love, but we struggle to define it or even put words to it, to explain it. And my hope is this, that as we walk through this series, love will just get out of this ethereal kind of not having any teeth. And now suddenly we'll be able to bring love into our life and really give it great teeth in order that we might be the loving people that God's created us to be. Like in our culture today, like love is this very confusing idea. Like if you pay attention, there's a great deal of people that just say love is just a feeling. And so I can fall in love and I can just as easily fall out of love. And listen, if that is the degree of love for you is a feeling, how unstable is that? Man, what happens if your spouse suddenly, I just don't feel love for you anymore, and they bounce? Right? It's an unbelievably insecure and fragile thing. Feelings are great, but it's not the definition of love. Here's another one. Today, there's this idea that if I don't fully affirm everything that you believe, then somehow that's unloving. Now, listen, that is absurd. And I really believe that's why, as a country, we're so divided, so polarized, because there's this false idea that if I don't agree with you, that somehow I don't love you. And I just think that's categorically wrong. Listen, I love my children, and I disagree with a ton of things that they agree with, all right? So it's an absurd notion. And then there's also the notion of Hollywood, that love equals sex, right? We make love. And I would just ask you this is, how is that definition of love working out for Hollywood? Like, it might be good on the screen, but it sure doesn't live well. Can you answer me this? Does anyone in Hollywood stay married, right? And so for us, what do you mean when you say love? Because, you know, in the Old Testament, there's all these words for love. There's hasid, there is raya, ahava, dod, and there are all these different dimensions of what love is. Your New Testament is written in Greek, and it has all these different words. Phileo love, agape love, eros love. And so there's all these different nuances and dimension, and we get one word, love. And love, it just means everything, and it's a tired and exhausted word, right? We love the Jets, we love pizza, and we love our spouse. And I hope those are different types and different dimensions and levels of love. And so we are going to get better at love through our Love Is series. And so we're going to start our series in 1 John chapter 4, because John is the apostle of love. I don't know if you know this, but John, he referred to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved, right? Sounds kind of stuck up to me, but that's neither here nor there. And so do you know that John is going to use the word love 57 times in his gospel? It's more than the other three gospels combined. And then just today in 1 John, we're going to look at 1 John. It's only 5 chapters long. He uses the word love 47 times. So he's like, love, 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 love. And so we're going to see what John and the Lord through John's letter has to teach us about love. He's going to tell us, in fact, that God is love. And here's what that means is, if you understand the whole of Scripture, we know that our God is Trinity. He's three in one. God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And they have this unique love relationship within the Godhead. Actually, theologians gave it a name. It's called perichoresis. Peri means around, and choresis means to dance. And so you see in the Godhead is that they, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they dance around, celebrate around one another. And so there's this perfect love. And out of God's perfect love, he creates everything that is. Because you do realize that, right? Love creates. Like, love creates art. Love creates love songs. Love creates babies, right? All these different things. And so out of the overflow of the love of God, the love in the Godhead, God creates everything, including you and I. And I want to focus in today about these three aspects of God's love directed towards us. And I want to let us know this. Number one, love sends. Number two is this, love sacrifices. And then number three, love stays. And so that's where we're going to go. 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to be reading verses 7 through 12, and it reads like this. It says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." We'll talk about that. Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us," or stays in us, "and his love is perfected in us." And so let me just go for point number one is this. We read this, that love sends, right? "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world." And so love sends. And so if you've ever been in love, you realize that. Like, love sends love letters. Love sends emails. Love sends text messages. And so we've all had that moment where we were kind of sending that text message to our girl or our guy, and we inadvertently send it to someone we shouldn't. I can remember we had our executive pastor at Every Nation New York. He texted me, "I love you, my queen." And so, listen, I promptly replied back to him, "I love you too, but I don't think this is for me," right? And so we've all had those awkward moments. David Miller, you're still never going to live that one down, all right? But love sends. Love sends chocolates. Love sends flowers, right? And so love sends. If you know John 3:16, the only verse I have memorized, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so love sends, and God sent. So listen, there's a tensions between Russia and our nation, you know, globally, that type of thing. And it's not a new thing. If you remember the Cold War, or back in the late 50s, early 60s, we had the race to space. It was between Russia and the United States. Who could get to space first? And for the record, Russia kicked our tail. And they went to space first, and they sent the Russian cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin, of course his name's Yuri. Yuri Gagarin went to space, he came back, and there's a quote that's really connected to him, and he says this, he says, I've been to space, to the heavens, and there is no God there. And so it was funny. It was basically his way of sticking it to our democratic, kind of Christian, background of the United States. But I love C.S. Lewis, one of the great apologists. He actually, he commented back to Yuri on this. And he says, and I'm going to paraphrase, he says, this is basically an absurd thing that to say I went to heaven and there is no God. He says that's basically like Hamlet saying, I can't find Shakespeare, so there is no Shakespeare. He says he fundamentally misunderstands the nature of God. He says the only way that Hamlet could meet Shakespeare is if Shakespeare writes himself into the story. And how amazing is it that God wrote himself into the story, into our story. And our story is a love story for us of a Savior coming to rescue us. But for Jesus, who became a man, Emmanuel, God with us, the story is a little bit more rough because he was going to be born. He was going to be hungry. He's going to become weary at times. He was going to be abandoned, betrayed, beaten, hung on a cross. And so the road for Jesus to become a man was a painful one, but he was happy to do it. Why? For his beloved, for the people that God loves. And so God sent his very best to us. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send Gabriel or the archangel Michael. He wouldn't entrust them to us, but rather he sent his one and only beloved son, Jesus. He sent his very best. So as we're talking about love stories, I'm not sure if I told you this story yet, but the story of Gerda Weissman. This is back in World War II, and Gerda Weissman and her family lived in Poland, and as the Nazis came in and tore her family apart and took Gerda's mom to a death camp, and Gerda, being a 15-year-old girl, went to the concentration camps where she lived there for about 3 years until finally she was forced to do what they called the death march, a 250-mile march. Somehow she survived it, and in so doing, though, she was emaciated, about 65 pounds, as she was in the concentration camp, until one day she was liberated by U.S. forces, and it was there that she would meet her future husband, one of the soldiers that liberated her. They would eventually be married. And I tell you that kind of beautiful love story to remind you of this. Do you know in Boston, Massachusetts, they have the Holocaust Museum, and in it stands six glass pillars. It represents the six death camps that the Nazis had. And on that sixth pillar, there's actually a poem by Gerda Weissman where she shares a story during the concentration camp. And it's a story of love. I'd like to read it, her poem to you. It says this, that Ilse, a childhood friend of mine, once found a raspberry in the camp and carried it in her pocket all day to present to me that night on a leaf. She says, imagine a world in which your entire possession is one raspberry, and you give it to your friend. See, Gerda received the very best from her friend, and you and I receive God's very best, his one and only son, because love sends. And then number two is this, love sacrifices. We read that in verse 10, it says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, we don't use that word a lot, propitiation, and it just means to atone for or to appease a deity. I heard a story from Anne Lamont, author Anne Lamont, and she wrote about this. And actually, as an 8-year-old boy, and his six-year-old sister. His six-year-old sister, she got leukemia and it was in desperate need of a blood transfusion. And so the parents found out that her brother was a perfect match. And so they asked their son, they said, "Son, would you give your blood for your sister?" And he said he needed to think about it, which was kind of hilarious. But he took the night and he thought about it, and he got up the next morning and he said, "Mom and Dad, I'll give my blood to our sister." And so they took her to the doctor, and they were on gurneys side by side, and then the blood was dripping out from his body into his little sister's six-year-old body, saving her life. The little brother, he asked the doctor with these sad eyes, "How soon until I start to die?" Like the little boy thought that if he gave his blood, he was actually giving his life and he was going to die. And I mean, that's such a cute, adorable story, but the reality is that's our story, that Jesus, he sacrificed the ultimate sacrifice of giving his blood unto death. And so let me set this out for you, why sacrifice is so important. God reveals himself in multiple ways, but we know this, that God is holy, but we also know that God is merciful, that he's just, but he's gracious. And so there's this cosmic dilemma for the Lord, because God is holy and we're not. And he wants to show mercy to us, but he can't just forgive us or else he's unjust. And so you can see this cosmic dilemma, but this dilemma would be answered in a box. Let me explain. The Old Testament describes this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. And in the center of Israel was a city, Jerusalem. And in the center of that city was a temple. And in the center of that temple was the most holy place. And in that place was the Ark of the Covenant. It was a box. And overlooking the box were these two enormous golden angels that overlooked the box. And inside of the box were Aaron's rod that budded, there was manna, and there were tablets of stone. And on that stone were written the law. The law represents the holiness of God. And the reality is that you and I, we are not holy. And if you don't believe me, you just got to put the Ten Commandments up to your life. Thou shalt not lie. I got news for you. You've lied. Honor your father and your mother. Another swing and a miss, right? And so we could just go on and on. Thou shalt not steal. My three-year-old stole from Target, okay? And so we see this, and the law doesn't care. The law is holy and it just, and it condemns sinful humanity. But the good news is there's a cover over that box. It's called the Hilasterion. And the Hilasterion, it means the mercy seat. And it was believed to be where the presence of God sat. And over the mercy seat, once a year, the high priest would slay an innocent lamb and sprinkle his blood over the mercy seat. And now, if I could fast forward into our New Testament, you know, John, the apostle of love, he's going to share an interesting scene from the resurrection. When there is an empty tomb, Mary Magdalene goes, and here's what's written in John chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. It says, "But Mary stood weeping outside of the empty tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw," get this, "two angels in white where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet." See, what John was painting a picture was that was duplicating the Ark, the scene from the Ark of the Covenant, and that mercy and justice had been paid for in the life of Jesus Christ. That now we can stand before God holy, and God is just in putting his punishment upon Jesus. And so love absolutely sacrifices, and love sacrificed for us. And here's number three is this: love stays. love stays. Verse 12 says this, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. That God abides in us, that love stays. So I've shared this story with you before, but I think it's very, very appropriate. If you guys remember, I believe it was July of 2012, they had the midnight premiere of The Dark Knight Rises in Aurora, Colorado, as there was a guy, Jamie Rohr, and his girlfriend, Patricia, and their four-month-old daughter, four-month-old son and four-year-old daughter went to the midnight showing. As the movie progressed, a crazed man kicks open the back door and begins to fire bullets into the crowd. Jamie Rohr left his four-month-old and his four-year-old and his girlfriend and ran out of the theater, leaving them alone. They, by the grace of God and the heroic act of a 19-year-old college student, they got out alive. And so as Patricia and the kids went to the hospital, Jamie Rohr wound up meeting them at the hospital, to which he immediately, upon seeing Patricia, he dropped to one knee and proposed to her. And she said yes. And now I know what everyone just did too. You gasped. Because how could you say yes to someone that abandoned you in your greatest time of need? Because we know this deep in our gut, love stays, love stays. And so, listen, Jesus, he not only died for us, but now he binds himself to us in love. Jesus says this, I will never leave you, never forsake you. It's why David, the psalmist, could say this, that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear anything. Why? Because you're near to me. And so we know this, that love stays. And Jesus, he stays with his people. Like oftentimes, the love relationship between God and his people, it's actually portrayed as a marriage. Like at the end of time, there's going to be this great wedding feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb. And it's where Christ and his church, we consummate our relationship or our marriage or Jesus binding his life to us. And so we see this, the idea of being a bride. We're called the bride of Christ. Sorry, guys, you have to deal with it. Women have to be called sons of God. And so God's an equal offender on that. But this idea of God binding himself to us like a wedding. I just recently heard the story of a young couple that got married, and he was a pro athlete and she was a model, and like they were like sickening good looking people. You know what I'm saying? You know, like the kind of people where they come into the room and you're immediately aware of everything that's wrong with you, right? But they were sweetheart people, as beautiful on the inside as they were on the outside. But here's the caveat. Just weeks before the wedding, she found out that she was diagnosed with MS, multiple sclerosis. And it was in that moment that she gave her fiance the out. She let him know, hey, listen, you're not signing up for this. She said, physically, I have no idea what the future holds for me. And she says, this is your out. And he refused to do it. And they went to the altar. But you can imagine, as he is sharing his vows, as he stares his bride in the face, and he says this, that the vows from his heart is that he says, I'm staying for better or for worse, for richer or poor. And then the pause as he looks into her eyes, and in sickness and in health. And then he ends it with this, till death do us part. See, love stays. And so in the same way, Jesus says this, I'm binding my life to you. In the book of Ezekiel, God will say this, he says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. That it's this idea of betrothal with the Lord. And here's what I want to let you know. Jesus knows what he's signing up for. Like Jesus, he's seen the ugly parts of you, the ugly parts of me. And Jesus signs up and he says, I'm not going anywhere. I will never leave you nor forsake you, because love stays. And so I want to land the plane with this. One more verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. It says this, that it says, we love because he first loved us. Isn't that great news? Like, the reason why we can love is because we've experienced the love of God in our life, and it overflows into a hurting and dark world. And listen, you need to hear this. God makes the first move. So I've shared this before, but like my wife Susan and I, we were high school sweethearts, but didn't start out that way, because I mean Susan Scott, I mean, she was the hottest chick in school, right? Some people would, like, try to tell me this other girl. I'm like, no way, my girl, she was number one. And she was, fellas, you'll feel me on this. Like, she was so good looking. I'm like, she's out of my league. I ain't even gonna try. I'm not gonna let my head go there, because that chick is way out of my league. But then, lockering next to me was Susan's friend, Maureen. And Maureen looked at me and she says, Adam, if you ask her out, she'll say yes. And so, you fellas, you know, now I'm bold as a lion then, right? And so here's the reality for those of you that don't know Jesus Christ. If you ask him, he will say yes to you. And so maybe you don't know Jesus and you would like to receive this overflowing, abundant love that God gives, because love sends, love sacrifices, love stays, and God wants to stay and remain in you, inside of you. And so I would like to pray for you this morning. If you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you'd ask him, he's going to say yes. And so if you'd like to receive Jesus, maybe you could just repeat after me. Or if you want, at the end of our prayer, you can just say amen, or type in amen into the chat box. Amen just means so be it, or I agree with that. And so we're going to pray together. Father, thank you that you love so much that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, you're holy and you demand holiness, and I'm not. But Lord, would you receive the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? And Lord, would you come into my life, Lord, and make me holy? Lord, would you stay and abide with me, Lord, that I might be with you forever in eternity? Lord, come into my heart, be my Savior and my Lord, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, I would love to see you afterwards at Virtual Hospitality. I want you to know, man, God loves you, and I think you're pretty good too. God bless you, Every Nation New Jersey.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.